Praise God. All right, this is part two. We're talking about angels, which is God's ministering spirits. And I spent some time last week just really going through and sharing with you just how active the angels were. And, you know, I didn't get into much into the Old Testament. I shared some scriptures, but mostly in the New Testament. And then I talked about how they're still really a major part of our lives. Amen. Even now. And they've been sent to work on our behalf. I covered this last week. But I'm going to pick up on something before I jump into finishing up talking about you know, just how we put our angels to work. God wanted me to share a little bit more about this with you guys. Just our relationship with the angels and just who they are and who we are in relationship with them. Amen. Now we see, and this would probably be a good thing for you to do, is to go read Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. And probably the whole book of Hebrews, because God talks a lot about the angels in Hebrews 1 and 2 especially. And it's really interesting, some of the things that are said about them and you know, who they are in relationship with us. Amen. But I talked about this part last week, that they've been sent to work on our behalf. And this is out of Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14. And there's more to this, but I'm only sharing these scriptures. It says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" And he's actually talking to Jesus at this point. And he's making a statement. And I really think that there were some things that started happening in the early church. And I'm talking about the early church after, you know, probably, you know, during the time of the apostles, that people began to really, you know, angels were very active. And then people started taking on certain kinds of attitudes where they were, you know, becoming way more reverential to them than they ought to have been. And, you know, and I think that some of this teaching was probably a counterbalance to that, because that's why, you know, Paul's writing here and he says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" And he's referencing Jesus, how God has spoken this to Jesus, that Jesus, he said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." But he goes on to clarify, you know, because this whole thing is about angels, and Paul goes on to clarify this, and he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So we, in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, we have this very clear, distinct statement from God to us that the angels are ministering spirits. They've been sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And I get into that, you know, more in depth. I got into that more in depth last week, and I'm not going to spend the time on that. But the next thing that God had me bring in, and this wasn't part of the teaching last week, I've added this in to this section because this is where it belongs. But it says, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, look at what it says here. It says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he had put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him.'" Now I'm going to stop there for a second. And this is kind of the counterbalance of our relationship with the angels. Because the angels are powerful. They're mighty in God. And I mean, they're perfect. There's no sin in them. They're righteous before God. They see the face of God when they get up there in heaven, when they go back to heaven. Down here, they're working to help us, to minister on our behalf, to do things for us, to work for us, okay? And so there's this counterbalance being played here, I believe, in the scriptures, and it's talking about us. It says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." Now, I didn't want to add a whole bunch of extra scriptures to read, but I'd go back and read verse 1 through 4, because it talks about not letting those things that we've learned slip, you know, that's important to hold on to what we've learned, okay? And then, but I'm gonna just pick up here. It says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." And that word subjection there means, it's the word hupotasso, and it means to subordinate, reflexively to obey. You know, to there adds to submit to one's control, to obey or be subject. So he making a very strong statement here. He's talking about God. He's not put the world to come, of which we speak, into subordination to the angels. I mean, that's a very powerful statement. Now, I mean, when you read the book of Revelations, the angels are the ones that are going to mete out judgment, a lot of judgment on this planet. But God's not subjecting the world to come under angels. It's going to be under us. It says in verse 6, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? And the word mindful there is the word manesco there. And it means to remind or recall to mind. Thayer adds to be mindful of, to be thinking about, to be considerate of, if you want to know, to give consideration to. What is man that you're mindful of him? When you think about the fact that, you know, we had a perfect start with Adam and Eve, and then we blew the whole thing down and gave ourselves over to Satan and ate of the forbidden fruit. And as a result, we fell because of sin, and we lost that place that we had with God. But yet here, and this is taken out of Psalms, in case you didn't know that. Here it's saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Even though in our fallen state, us, you know, God is still mindful of us. Or the son of man that you take care of him. And the word take care there is an interesting word. It's the word episkeptomai. And it means to inspect, by implication, to select, by extension, to go to see or to relieve. You know, in other words, God looks over us. He watches over us as mankind, regardless. And people, you need to understand something. There are people that'll pray, and one of the first things they're praying is that, God, don't you see what's going on down here? And yet God is constantly watching over man. He's constantly paying attention and inspecting what man is doing. And there are scriptures that says that God is constantly looking down on the sons of men to see if there are any who would worship him, who would come after him. Amen. Who would seek after him. God is watching over us as man. And now, of course, not all men are going to be a part of the new age, that new world to come. They're not going to be part of that. I mean, that's going to come after the great white throne judgment. And all that's going to be left for us, those of us that have believed and that have walked with Jesus and that have stayed true, those that have stayed true to him and walked with him and put the word in their lives and done exactly what Eva prophesied in the prophecy this morning, that they loved God and they sought him out in his word and they kept his word and they walked in his word. Those are the people that are going to be there. Those are the people that are going to inherit that new world to come. Amen. And he's saying he's not going to put that in subjection to angels. He's going to put that in subjection to man. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? Take care of him, that you watch over. There adds to the definition of that word, to look after, have care for, provide for. And it's speaking of God. That God takes care of us, and believe it or not, God is constantly looking for people on this planet who will have a heart for him. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're the only ones God's looking at. But people, because we believe on the Lord Jesus, we have specifically stepped into this place of being those man. We're the man that God is mindful of, in the sense that even though we are a little lower than the angels, look at what it says here. It goes, verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. That word lower there, a little lower, is the word brachus, and it means short. You know, that we haven't quite reached the angels. We're below them in that sense. Made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Glory and honor. Let's see if I can get that out of my mouth. Glory and honor. Okay. You have crowned him. And it's interesting, the word crowned there is the word stephano. And it means to adorn with honor, with an honorary wreath, to adorn, to honor. God has honored us. Why? Because of our faith in Jesus. And that's where this is all going. Amen. Because we've believed on the Lord God, because we've walked with God, because we've set ourselves aside to God and not given ourselves to the world. We've taken ourselves out of the world, and we're putting ourselves into God more and more every day. And look what he says. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've set him. And that word set there literally means to place down permanently, to designate. God has put us in the position. He's designated us over the works of his hands. And I like the way Thayer adds to that definition, to set one over a thing, in charge of it. God has put us in charge of something. What has he put us in charge of? The works of his hands. Now, man in general is, you know, we're messing up. But, you know, us individually, he set us over the works of his hands. God has set man over the works of his hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And the word subjection there literally is that word, same word. It's that same word hupotasso, to be subordinate, must obey. Do you know that things must obey you if you command them? Why do you think Jesus would, it was so easy for Jesus to teach, you know, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It was easy for him to say that to us because it's already been put in subjection to us, under our feet. Amen. It's got to obey us. And that word under there is the word hupokato, which means to be down under or beneath. It's beneath us. We're over it, it's beneath us. God has placed us in a very high position, people, in this world. And then he goes on to say, for he has put all in subjection under him. And you might want to underline that word him there, because all of a sudden it feels like there's this transition. And a lot of people take this passage of scripture and they're saying that God is talking about Jesus at this point. He has put all in subjection under him. He has left nothing that is not put under him. Not one thing, not one person, not one thing that is not put under him, beneath him, below him. Okay? That word under him, by the way, is a different word in the Greek. It's the word anupotakos. Oh, tacos. That sounds good. Anyway, that word actually means unsubdued, insubordinate, in fact or temper, that cannot be subjected to control, disobedient or unruly. There is nothing that is not under him. In other words, there is nothing that can rebel under him. Say under him. Get this clear, because this is really powerful. Now, it goes on to say, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Put under him. To make hupotasso again, to be subordinate under him. Who's the him that we're talking about? Is it now Jesus or is it man? Verse 9, but we see Jesus. God completely separates Jesus out here. He's been talking about man this whole time. Guys, things have been put under us, but yet we don't really see it all being put under us. In other words, because we don't live our day, you know, live our lives on a daily basis, seeing everything just obey us, you know, automatically. It's just not that way. See, we don't see it all put under us. We don't see it with our physical eyes. And we may not see it fully in this life. But I do know that if you live and walk by faith, you can command things and they'll obey you, because I've done it. Now, verse 9 is really important here. It says, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. We don't see man, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, Jesus was a part of that. Everything that, you guys got to understand that everything that Jesus did in this earth, he did not do as the Son of God. He did not do it. He did not do it as the Son of God. He did not do it as God. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, called to be the prophet, called to be the Messiah. But he did it as a man. He did it as a man. And you saw how things worked for him. And yet he still gave all the glory to God. When he multiplied the fish and the loaves of bread, he opened up and he looked up into heaven and he prayed to God and he thanked God for the bread. He thanked God. He broke the bread. And then he turned around and gave it out to his disciples to pass out. So you need to understand that Jesus is the man. He's the man that followed God completely. And so he walked in that. Now, because of the violation of Adam and his rebellion against God and his betrayal, and because of where Satan is right now, we don't see all of this stuff working like it was supposed to work and like it was meant to work. but it's going to be that way. Now, listen to me very carefully. What has this got to do with angels? You know what? Angels are powerful and mighty, but they've been sent to minister on our behalf. This world is really, it was put under us. And the world to come has been put under us. See, look at what he says. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. It's going to be under us. So when the new earth and the new heavens come, it's going to be a world that's under our dominion. It's going to be subjected to us. Subject to us. We're not God. We're not Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not. We're not God. That's not the point. God is still, he wants us to walk in a position of honor. He wants us to walk in a position of glory. He wants us to walk in a position of power. And even though we messed up this heaven and this earth, we messed up this earth through sin, God is still going to turn around and give us the new heavens and the new earth to be subject to us, not to angels, but to us. We will be the ones to run the planet. God's going to be there as our God, as our Father, as our friend, as somebody that we can fellowship with and love on. He's going to be the Father over his massive family, which is all he ever wanted in the first place. We're the ones that messed it up. But yet, what is this relationship that we have with angels? Now, once we've fully inherited salvation through the resurrection, they're not going to be our servants anymore. They're going to be more like our peers. They're going to be free in the sense of because they had their own thing when Satan rebelled against God and a third of the angels fell. You know, and they entered into service with God. And so they're going to be free from that service in the sense of you know, they're you know, being in that place where they, you know, where they're committed to helping God with us, because we're going to be done. So they're going to be free. We're going to be family. It's all going to be one huge family. It's going to be awesome. Amen. But understand this, that you have been put in a position of authority. And God needs you to understand that. And he needs you to take your life seriously. He needs you to take your relationship with the angels seriously. They've been sent to do a job for you and me. And if we don't, and we need to understand that in the world to come, we're going to be in that position of authority. We're going to be in a place, and we're not going to run it like we do here. It's not going to be covetous. It's not going to be greed. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be awesome, people. And we won't even care. But you need to understand that God is doing this. He's crowned us. Even though we fell, God has crowned us with glory and honor. And he's put us in a position of authority. And he has sent his angels to take care of us. Amen. To help us. You know, we're even though we're lower than the angels, we're still in a place of honor with God. And God has set, you know, man over the works of his hands. And that's now, if you want to really get a hold of that. He says, who's going to put us in subjection to the world to come? I mean, put the world to come in which we speak in subjection to angels? No, it's going to be man. Man is the one that God's going to put it in subjection to. Amen? But look what he says in verse 7. He says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. That's now. That's not in the age to come. Even though we're going to be doing that in the age to come, even right now, God has set us over the works of his hands. So we have some authority over things. We don't have authority over God, obviously not. We don't have authority over Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, and you need to understand this. You don't really have direct authority over the angels. You can't treat them like they're your servant children. They're powerful, and you're a little lower than them. But because God has set you over the works of your hand, you have authority with the angels. You have the ability to call upon them for help. Amen? You have the ability to call upon them for help. And that's what I want you to get out of this. This is really important. So now, you know, when we come down here and we start talking about how we put the angels to work in our lives, you know, this frees them up to do what they were sent to do. Listen to me. Listen to me. A lot of people have this idea that they can take and command angels to go out and get them this and get them that and do this and do that and just and treat them and run them around like they're just their personal servants. That's not true. You don't have the right to do that. You have to be in the right position to be able to incorporate the angels' activity into your life. And they have actually been sent to minister on your behalf. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you can go tell them what to do directly. You need to understand that. I mean, look what happened with Jacob, man. You know, an angel of the Lord came to him and told him this stuff, and he ends up wrestling with this angel, and he fights with him, and the angel goes, oh, you're going to win. Okay, that's fine. And he touches him in his hip, and he became lame in his hip because of that. You got to be careful. You know, you got to treat them with respect. You're not at their level. You're below their level. God has given you authority over the works of his hands. Obviously, they're part of that. But yet at the same time, you need to have some respect with the angels. Now, the things that I started sharing with you last week, the things I started sharing with you were for the purpose to put you in that place to where the angels recognize you and actually will go to work on your behalf. Because they're out there, they're there sent forth to minister on behalf of those that'll inherit salvation, that are heirs of salvation. You know, and so it requires us, there's things that are required of us to step into that place to receive what they're here sent here to do for us. Now, we know for a fact that they've been sent to protect us. I'll get into all that in a minute. But one of the first things we got to start doing is we got to start living with reverence and respect for God in our lives. And I got into that last week. I'm not going to spend any time on that. The next thing we got to do is we got to start standing up for Jesus. We got to be standing up for Jesus, because look at what it says. Jesus himself said this. He said, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels. He who denies me before men, he will be denied before the angels of God. Will be denied before the angels of God. So people, listen to me. You want the angels to be at work in your life. You got to make stands for Jesus. You can't be denying Christ with your life. And the way, and that denial goes as far as confessing. You know, if you're going to confess Christ, you got to declare openly. You got to profess yourself a worshiper of Jesus. You've got to speak out freely about Jesus. You can't deny. You cannot contradict what you say you believe around us. You cannot disown or reject or renounce Christ. Those are the extremes of that. Amen. And that's why God says we're living in the apostasy now. That's people now disavowing themselves from God, denying, disowning, and rejecting Christ and rejecting God. They're renouncing it. They're walking away from it. There's probably not going to be much chance for them to get saved. You know, because, and you know what? That's what John says in 1 John. He says, they went out from us because they were never of us. If they were of us, they would have never left. And that's the whole point, people. You got to understand that. Now, you got to stand up for Jesus. You got to make that strong stand. The next thing you got to do is that you're going to have to make God your dwelling place. Now, this is sounding, I'm taking this strictly out of the Word, okay? I'm taking this straight out of Psalms 91, 9 through 13, because this is one of my favorite scriptures that every day I look at this scripture, verse 10 and 11, okay? But it starts off in verse 9. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, and that's David talking to him here. He says, you've made the Lord, who is my refuge. You have made the Lord, who is my refuge. So, you know, we got to have that reverence and respect. We got to stand up for Jesus. But then the next thing we got to do is we got to make even the Most High. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. That's what we got to do next. We got to make the Lord our dwelling place. And when we make the Lord our dwelling place, guess, this is when the angels begin to really go to work on our behalf. Now, David makes a statement. He says, you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. And he's saying about God being his refuge. And that word refuge there, it means a shelter. Brown Drivers Briggs says a refuge, a shelter from rain or storm, from danger or falsehood. In other words, when things get rough, you go to God. I mean, you're right there. I mean, you stay there with God being your refuge and your shelter all the time. And then he says, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And this is what we got to do. We got to start making God our dwelling place, people. Because I don't think God becomes our refuge until We make him our dwelling place. I think it starts off with that. We got to make him our dwelling place. And that's a different word. The word for refuge is the word makase. And then the word for dwelling place is the word ma'on. And it means an abode of God, the tabernacle or temple. Men, in reference to men, it's their home. Or animals, their lair. Hence, now this is for us, in us making God our dwelling place, it means a retreat or asylum, a retreat. We've got to make God our retreat. This is where we retreat into. How often are we retreating into the Father? How often are we going into the house, the abode of God, into the presence of God, if you want to say that? I'm going to tell you something. The body of Christ is the temple of God. I mean, they're the temple of God. You go to a church, that church is just a building now. God doesn't inhabit buildings anymore. You know, Jesus said that. He said, God will neither be in the temple nor in this mountain. He's talking to the woman at the well. He said, but, you know, he says, God is looking for, he's looking for those worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. That why? Because God becomes our, he becomes our temple. He becomes our refuge. And his presence is what we seek to enter into. Amen. And that's what this is talking about. How much are we going to make God our abode, our dwelling place, the place that we run, that we retreat to. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you something, which you should do sometimes, and just think about it this way for a second. You know, I mean, when I sit down and I read my Bible, just sitting down reading my Bible or going over my scriptures, when I read my Bible, I do that in a way to where I read it everywhere. You know, I mean, I could be in downstairs sitting there having a cup of coffee, reading my Bible. I could be in the bathroom reading my Bible. I could be, you know, up here during work. I could grab my phone and open it up and read some scriptures and stuff like that. And I do. And so I could be doing that. But as I'm doing that, there's this sense that I'm entering into that place with God. You know, that the Word is that dwelling place in a real sense. I'm coming into that. And it's funny because when you really focus in, when you're, and you guys all should have this experience. You should all already know what I'm talking about. If you spend any time in the Word and really spent that time in the Word, you'll know what I'm talking about. That when you get in there and you're, whether you're just reading your Bible, whether you're studying the Word, whatever you're doing, there's this point where you're kind of enclosed into it, you know, where you're in it, you're there. And the Word is, It's got your attention. It's got your focus. Amen. And when you're doing that, I really believe that you're entering into that dwelling place with God. Because why do you go into the dwelling place of God? Why would you go into his abode if you're not, unless you are going in to interact with God, to talk to God and let God talk to you? And that's what the Word of God is. That's God talking to us people. You know, we can talk to him, but that's him talking to us. You know, a lot of times when we pray, all we ever do is talk to God. But we don't really spend the time listening. Well, when you get in the Word and you sit down and eat, whether you're reading your Bible or whether you're studying the Word, listen, let God talk back to you. Let him talk to you. You know, and when you pray sometimes, you know, you need to listen. You need to spend the time listening to God. Amen. Because if you don't, this is what happens when you don't do that. When you don't go to the Word and you don't let yourself get focused in, you'll read, but your mind will be someplace else. And you'll read that, and you'll read all the way down the page, and you won't even know what you read. You won't. It'll be just like, what did I just read? And you'll go back and read it again and nothing's there. You'll go back and read it again and nothing's there. And that's because, you're doing an obligatory thing. You're not taking the moment to enter into that dwelling place. You're not making God your dwelling place at that moment. When I get into the Word, I'm making God my dwelling place. Man, thank you for that prophecy, Eva, because I really believe that this is where God is. This is that God tied into this about making God your dwelling place. Amen. As we make God our dwelling place, we get into the Word and put the Word and make the Word ours. We make we belong to the Word and we make the Word ours. Amen. As you do that, you know, God inhabits that. He You know, God exalts his word even above his own name. Did you know that? His word is more important to him than even his own name. God never forsakes his word. Amen. He is right behind it at all times. And so, you know, now, because of that, when you make the Most High your dwelling place, imagine that. So for some of you, you know, you think making him your dwelling place is you go in and you worship and you get emotional and you do all that. And that's why God spoke about that. No, get in there in the Word. Let the Word become that dwelling place between you and God. Get focused in to where your concentration is just on that. You know, and I'm telling you, there have been times when I sit down and I go to read and same thing happens to me, man. It's like all over the place. I don't even remember reading my verses that I just read. I don't even remember it. It's like, wait a minute. And I just stopped and I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to get this. And I go back up to where I started again and I start over and I focus in. This is my life. This is my protection. This is my source of healing. You know, the word is life to those who find it, and healing to all its flesh. That's the power of the word. And I'm not going to do disjustice to the word. And as I do that, God becomes more and more our dwelling place. And he'll begin to speak to you more and more. Because the more words you have in you, the more God can talk to you. And you can recognize his voice. You can recognize him literally talking to you. Amen. And so if you do that, guess what happens? Here's the reward of that. Verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, I just have verse 10 and 11 on my thing. No evil will befall me, nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. For he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Look, that's exactly how the angels get put to work. See, the more we put faith in the word, the more we get in the word, the more we receive the word, we hear the word, and we put faith in it, we begin to walk in accordance with it, the more active the angels become in your life. Now, they're always there. They're always there. They're always active. But sometimes they walk around with their hands tied because you're not doing the right things. You're not saying the right things, and I'll get into that in a minute. You're not praying the right things. You're not making God your dwelling place. You've got all these other things that are more important to you. And so their hands are literally tied at times. And it isn't until we make the God the Most High, our Lord the Most High, our dwelling place. That's where we go. That's where we live. When we start doing that, then no evil will befall us, nor any plague come near our dwelling. That's when he will, you know, he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now listen to this. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you. And that word give, all the way through angels charge, give charge there, literally is the word malak, and it means to dispatch, to send off to a destination or for a purpose. That's what dispatch means. As a deputy, a messenger, specifically God and an angel, i.e. an angel. God sends his angels. He dispatches them. He gives them charge. Their job is they come and they do something. They are given a job to do. And the job that they're given to do for us is to make sure that no evil befalls us. And the word befall there means to approach in any way, to meet or encounter, approach, that it has no opportunity. No evil has any opportunity for us. And the word evil there is the word ra, and it means bad or evil, mischief, wickedness. None of it will come near us. In other words, not even to approach us. That's what it means. Befall means to approach. It won't even approach you. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Plague, that word plague, there is the word stroke, plague, disease, wound, metaphoric, a stroke. Stroke means something that you get hit with something. You know, you get struck by lightning, or you get struck by a sword, or you get struck in the face by somebody's fist. But in this case, that stroke is metaphorical of disease. No disease will come near your dwelling. Now, if you're dealing with bad happening to you, and if you're dealing with, you know, disease coming near your dwelling, You need to consider whether or not you've made God your Most High, your refuge. You got to consider whether you've made the Lord Most High your dwelling place. Have you done that? Because see, some people, bad things start happening to them and then they blame God for it. When the fact of the matter is that if we'd made God our refuge and our dwelling place, guess what? No evil will be able to approach us. No plague will even be able to come near us. Why? Because his angels have been given charge over you. He gives his angels charge over you. It's automatic, people. I hardly ever pray anymore, man, about angels guard our house. I just sit there and in my spirit can see them outside around our house watching over us. Because that's my confession, that's my strength, that God, that his angels have been given charge over me. I leave my house, I'm expecting angels to be with me. And why are they with me? Just to be there? No, they're there to prevent anything or anybody evil from getting near you. They block them off. They keep them away from you. You know, but if we're not doing that, if we're not doing our part, people, then guess what? Then all of a sudden they're just stuck and things just flow right by them and there's nothing they can do about it. They're just standing there looking at us like, what is going on with you guys, man? Come on. Because I think they take great joy in helping us. And they certainly learn a lot about God's mercy and his grace. That's for sure. Amen. And what does he go on to say? For he will give his angels charge over you. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And the word keep there literally means to protect, guard. To guard, to protect, or attend to. Keep you in all your ways. Amen. He'll keep you in all your ways. In all your ways. Derek, you know, your mode of behavior, mode of action, you know, your course of life, everything, every which way you do, they'll be watching over and protecting you. And see, I know that you guys pray, and I do too. I pray for the angels to watch over us as well. But there are some things that if we just did it naturally, they would be much more active. Amen. Now, praying to the Father in Jesus' name. This is Matthew. This is Matthew 26, 50 through 54. This is Jesus actually saying this here. And you know, I think that this is really the reason I put this in here, because, you know, he doesn't really talk about, you know, praying, you know, for the angels to protect you or whatever. He just makes this statement in the face of this stuff. And this is on the night, you know, when he's taken into custody and you know, Judas comes and kisses him, and, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus looks at him and said, you know, and this is where it picks up. Matthew 26, 50 through 54, it says, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then it says, they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then verse 1, it goes on, it says, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, you know, I don't know if this was Peter, I don't know who it was, I think it was Peter, but I don't think it was Peter, maybe. But Jesus said to him, he says, put your sword in its place. And then he goes on to say, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he says in verse 53, he doesn't tell him to get rid of the sword. He just says, put it away, you know, because if you're going to try and do what has to be done right now by the sword, you're going to perish by the sword. And then he says in verse 53, or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father? That I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions. And then he stops and he says, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And he tells him, he says, I can't pray. I could pray to stop. I could pray and God would send the angels to deliver me. He'd send 12 legions of angels. 12 legions. You know how many 12 legions of angels are? At that time, a Roman legion was made up of over 6,000 foot soldiers. 6,000 foot soldiers. All right? That's 72,000 angels, minimally. He said God would provide me with 72,000 angels. But he says, but then how could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Now, the word pray there is the word parakaleo. It's not the word prosukamai, where you pray to God. It's not the word eukamai, which means to pray also. It's another word altogether. It's the word we get the word comfort, to comfort or to invite or to call. It's the word we get to call from. He says, you know, I can, you know, or do you think that I cannot now call to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And the word pray, that word is the word parakaleo, to call near, to invite or invoke, to call to one's side, to call for, to summon. You know, he goes, can I not now summon to my Father and he will provide me? And the word provide there means, is the word peristema, and it means to stand beside, to be at hand or ready to aid me. With what? 12 legions of angels. Now, Jesus made that statement because, you know, he was letting everybody know, I'm letting you take me. This is not something you have no control over this. I'm letting you do this. You know, and he's letting his disciples know that this has to happen. Because they knew, his disciples knew that if he put his foot down, it wasn't going to happen. I mean, you know, think about his own hometown. You know, they got mad because, you know, he said something, and when he was in their synagogue, and he shared some things that they didn't want to hear. And they got angry with him, drug him out, took him to the brow of the hill, was going to throw him off. And he just, and it just says, and he just walked right down the midst of them, and they couldn't touch him. I mean, Jesus, man, he had protection. Those angels were around him pushing people away from him. And that's how it worked. They pushed them away from him to keep them from hurting him. You know? And so I think that it's intent. There's some intent that's involved. You know, when angels take charge, there's when they see that there's some intent involved, evil intent to harm or hurt you, they step in and shut it down. I mean, because you got one other situation where Jesus was standing on the shore and, you know, a multitude of people came to hear him, and, you know, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him so that they wouldn't crush him. And that's exactly what it says, so that they wouldn't crush him. You know, I mean, the people's intent wasn't to harm him, but they were just so, everybody was trying to get closer so that they could hear him. You know, so it's like he says, keep that boat ready, you know. And I mean, think about it. When his disciples were walking with him, when the woman with the issue of blood, you know, came up and touched the hem of his garment, you know, his disciples were trying to keep the people off of him, and they couldn't. They were crowding around him. They were like on top of him trying, and they were touching him. And when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, he turned around and said, who touched me? And his disciples were like, dude, they're crushing us, man. And then all of a sudden he looked over and he saw her on her face. She came forward and said, it was me, you know, and she had been healed that moment. I mean, there's a time and a place where angels step in and do their job. And then there's a time and a place where they let us do our job. They let us handle our part of it. Amen? And so, but the thing is that you can call out to God, and God will send angels to help you. If you're in a situation, I mean, God will help you. Those angels will come. So there is grounds for praying and invoking God, calling on God, and calling on those angels. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something. If you're making God, I mean, I think these two things really, really help cover it all. If you're making God your dwelling place, then you have that right to believe that no evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. You have a right to believe that he's given his angels charge over you. And I do that all the time. Father, I say, I thank God. I said, Father, your angels are given charge over me to keep me in all my ways, to protect me in all my ways, so that no evil befalls me, nor any plague comes near my dwelling. And I invoke that scripture. I declare that scripture before God, which comes back down to here. And I lean on that. And as I lean on that, because I do make God my dwelling place, and I make the word my dwelling place because of that, because I do that, guess what? You know, he's already in action. And so the next thing here is like, there is grounds for praying, but people, if you're not doing the rest of this, that prayer may not work for you. And that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. People think that, you know, when it goes bad, they can just suddenly pray to God and God will answer. Doesn't work like that. I'm telling you, it doesn't work like that. Faith does not work like that. God's not your, you know, your little servant boy to where, you know, you do your own thing. And then, you know, when all of a sudden, you know, you need him, he'll jump and be there for you. No, it doesn't work like that. Now, he'll hear you. He loves you. He'll hear you. But there, you know, part of you getting healed or part of you getting delivered or part of the change that comes is going to require change on your part. It's going to require some adjustments on your side. That's why sometimes when people get prayer, you know, it takes a while for them to get healed because there's a need for them to get to make adjustments. And one of the biggest adjustments they need to make is to get the word in them. That's the biggest adjustment that they need to make. I ask people all the time, I said, you know, I ask them, I said, you know, how much time have you been in the Word? Oh, not as much as I should be. Which really, really, honestly, that means you haven't been doing it at all. You're just trying to make it look like it's not as much as it should be. If Jesus were to ask you, how much time are you spending in my Word? What would you tell him? Would you say not as much as I should be? I wouldn't answer him that way. I'd say, no, man, I'm lazy. Or I'm getting in it, but nowhere as near what probably I should be. Because I do get in the Word, but there are times when I'm in my own self, it's like, I need more Word. And I don't go to God saying, God, I need to get in the Word more. It's me. I know I need more Word. I don't need God to tell me. You know, if you're not getting in the Word, just answer the question. I will get in it more and make that decision to do so. Don't just blow it off by saying, oh, I'll get into it more and then don't do it. Now you're a liar. You know, you don't want that. You don't want that with God. You know, it just doesn't work like that because now you're violating wisdom. You're doing all the things that sets you up for the consequences of that. We don't need that. Amen? So the final way is by speaking his word. Look at what it says here. Psalms 103, 19 through 21. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Isn't that awesome? I put that in there because, first of all, I want you to understand God rules over everything. So there's nothing outside God's purview. There's nothing outside his ability to have influence over. Now, he rules over all. That doesn't mean everything in his kingdom and on this world is going according to his plan, but he has the power to change it. And in your life especially, amen? His kingdom rules over all. If the kingdom of God is in you, then that kingdom has the power to rule and change what's going on in your life. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Who excel in strength. That word excel is the word gibor, which means powerful. They're a warrior or tyrant. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as strong and mighty. Who are strong and mighty in strength. And the word strength there is the word koach, which means power. You know, to be firm, vigor. It means it's a force in a good or bad sense. It could be capacity, means, and produce. It's a word that's very big, encompassing word. It's a word that encompasses a lot. Amen. But it means force, literally a force. You know, you are powerful in force. Now look what it goes on to say. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word. Who do his word. The angels are only going to do the word of God. Let me say that again. They only do the word of God. That word do is the word asa, and it means to do or make. To do, Bronze Drivers Briggs defines it as to do, to fashion, to accomplish, or make. They only do, they only accomplish his word. Heeding. That word heeding there is the word shema, which means to hear intelligently, with the implication of attention, or obedience. Heeding, they heed the voice of his word. And that word voice is the word kol, which means to call out loud, a voice or a sound. They heed the sound of his word. And of course, the word there is the word dabar, the thing that's spoken, declared by God. I don't have it here, but that's what it is. And then look at what it says. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. That's referencing the large armies of angels. You ministers of his. And that word minister is the word sharath, which means to attend as a menial or a worshiper, to contribute to minister, serve, or minister to, who do his pleasure. Ratzon, delight. Brownriders Briggs defines it as pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, and acceptance. God's will. They do his will. They do his pleasure. Okay, so we see here two things. One, what limits the angels and what they do? They do his word. We also see here how they go into action. They heed the voice of his word. So every time you put the word in your mouth and you speak it out in faith, people, in faith, you speak it out in faith, the angels go to work. To do what? To do what the word says that's coming out of your mouth. And a simple example of this comes back up here to what I shared with you earlier in Psalms 91:10. No evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Father, and I declare those scriptures. Sometimes I read them out loud. You know, I say, Father, I thank you. No evil befalls me, nor does any plague come near my dwelling, because you give your angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. I put the word in my mouth. I speak it out, and those angels go to work. You know? I mean, I've had people say sometimes, well, what are you going to do if this happens? I'm like, no, the angels, they're given charge over us, to keep us, to protect us in all our ways. So no evil will befall us, nor any plague come near our dwelling. I'm not going to worry about it. My angels are watching over me. Doing that is what unleashes them into action. I mean, they stand up a little taller. They stand up a little straighter. They're more ready. They're not going to get caught off guard. They're paying attention, people. They're paying attention. And that's because we put the word in our mouth. And they don't have, the scriptures don't have to reference angels. You put the promises of God in your mouth and they go to work, man. You put them, you feed the word in you, and then you speak it out of your mouth. You feed it in, speak it out, feed it in, speak it out. And as you do that, the angels are actively working on your behalf. Now, of course, you got to bring it in faith and you got to put it out in faith. You know, we've talked about confessions and stuff like that. When you do a confession, you know, when you confess the word, you know, you don't just, you know, ramble it off, you know, just out of your mouth by rote. You don't do that. You put it out of your mouth with faith. You believe what you say. And that's what Jesus says in Mark 11:23. He says, you know, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Well, how do you think that comes to pass happens? Part of it's the power of God, but part of it's the angels are at work on your behalf. They go to work doing it. Amen? And especially when it's things that they're given distinct responsibility to do. For one, like protecting us. To keep us in all our ways, to protect and watch over us, to keep evil from getting close to us, keeping plagues and sickness and disease from getting close to us. I know this is kind of a little bit different than how we're typically taught about angels and how they could be just our little servants. You know, go do this. You're going to call your angels and tell them to go do this and tell them to go do that. There's some room for that. I mean, I think that God opens that door to do that. I mean, my wife has certainly done it, and man, has she seen results of it. But people, when you want them always on their job, these are the things that I'm sharing with you that are going to put them to work all the time in your life. And as you do these things, they'll suddenly gather around you. When you start having deep reverence and respect for God, they'll encamp around you. When you stand up for Jesus, they'll know you because Jesus will confess you before them. Do you get that? He confesses you before the angels. He names your name to the angels. And they know that you are a person that has stood up for Jesus. They know that you're a person that they are responsible to watch over and protect and take care of. And however many get assigned to you. But, you know, I'm telling you, there's way more angels around us and at work than we can even imagine. There's more angels, people, than there are humans or demons. There's twice as many angels as there are demons, so don't ever think Satan is all that powerful. Amen? And there's way more than there are even people alive on the planet right now. Praise God. Put your angels to work. And the way you put them to work is you go through this process, these things that I shared with you. Go through the process of these. Take these, write them down, you know, and know this. I think that we're this one here by praying to the Father in Jesus' name, you know, just know that that God has provided for you angels to help you. Jesus knew that God provided for him angels to help him. And he could invoke those angels if he needed to. But he couldn't. Not if he wanted to fulfill the scriptures. See, look at that. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus said that. He says, how could the scriptures be fulfilled? It must happen this way. It's got to happen this way. Amen. That's why the angels, see, Jesus didn't bring them into something that was going to violate the scriptures. And we need to make sure that when we are, you know, putting angels to work, that we're not trying to get them to, you know, violate scriptures. Amen? I'm going to stop here. Glory to God.